Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now, brethren, I want to talk to you for just a little while today about one of the more difficult matters that we as Christian people encounter as we live day by day and try to walk in the imitation of Christ. I think through the years that I have had more people to tell me that this refers and the subject refers to a greater problem to them, causes them more frustration maybe than most anything else that they encounter. But now, whether that be true with you or not, please bear me out. I read to you from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. There the inspired writer writes, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I want you to focus with me on that phrase, discerning the difference between good and evil. Now, this passage of Scripture brings to our mind at least two stages of Christian development. It talks about those who are babes in Christ, and it talks about those who are full grown. Now, just who is a babe in Christ? Let's try to identify that, and let's try to describe one who is a babe in Christ. That has nothing to do with one's actual chronological age. It is a matter concerned with the degree of spiritual growth, not physical or mental growth. A person may be quite elderly in years and still be a babe in Christ. A person may be quite a scholar, a mental giant, brilliant in many respects, and still be a babe in Christ. A babe in Christ, you see, is one who is simply a new Christian. He may not even know much more about Christianity than the necessity to be a Christian. That might be about all that he does know. You see, we enter the family of God, according to John chapter 3, by being born again. This has reference to a spiritual birth. Now, when one is born physically, he is a babe. And we would expect a physical babe, of course, to grow. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. When we obey the gospel, born of water and the Spirit, being baptized into Christ, we are born again and into the family of God. And living the Christian life is properly described, at least in one sense, as a process of growth. It's a spiritual growth. And toward what do we grow? We grow more and more in the likeness of our Savior, the Son of God. So a babe in Christ is simply one who has just begun this growth. Well, it also speaks of those who are full grown, a full grown man in Christ. What does this mean? Well, again, this does not have reference to one's age or how long he's been here upon this earth. A person may be relatively young and still be full grown, or at least near full grown. Nor does it refer to one who has reached perfection. Because if that would be the case, there would never be such a state as being full grown. We never reach sinless perfection in this life. But Christ, of course, was the only one who lived in this world absolutely and perfectly sinless in every respect. And we cannot expect to attain such a level in this life. But the full-grown Christian is one who, having become a Christian and having properly applied the necessary things to accomplish spiritual growth, he has attained to a knowledge of Christ. He has reached a noticeable degree of the imitation of Christ in his life. It may not be one who is notable or one who is prominent. It may be the humblest of the humble. But nonetheless, it is one who is in a state of spiritual maturity, having learned and applied in day-to-day life the way and manner of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, this matter of going from being a babe to one who is a full-grown Christian, it takes a lot of things, doesn't it? We, of course, must have knowledge. We must feed upon the sincere milk of the Word. As babes start out on milk and later on partake more solid food, even meat, so it is with those of us who are Christians as we grow from babyhood to adulthood in Christ. It takes study. It takes devotion. It takes action. Certainly at all times it requires a humility on our part, the recognition of our dependence upon God. It takes the exercise of faith. So many things have to be mixed into this process of spiritual growth. And brethren, there's always a danger that confronts those of us who are trying to be Christians. And that is to think that we're more fully grown than we really are. You know, we notice this sometime in children, don't we? Our physical children. That they think they're more grown than they really are. I used to have people come up and say, "Well, how are your children, Brother Boyd?" "I guess they're about grown," some of them will say. And I would respond, "Well, there are those that are grown and there are those that think they are grown." And that's not always the same group of people, is it? And so we want to be careful, brethren, lest we conclude too quickly and too favorably about ourselves that we have reached a tremendous state of maturity in Christ. But the passage of Scripture that I read to you at the start provides for us and shows to us one of the great advantages in being full grown. One of the abilities that we have when we grow in Christ, and that is to discern between good and evil. To know the difference, to be able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. Now, we hear it quite a lot, description and commentary about our society, that one of the major problems of our society, and I truly believe it's so, that a lot of people just don't even subscribe to an idea that there is such a thing as right and wrong. But God tells us that there are things that are right, and He tells us that there are things that are wrong. And people have, lacking the teaching of the difference between right and wrong, they face life not really knowing how to live it. They don't know how to make decisions. They don't know how to apply even what they know, because they haven't learned to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. And this is a real task, a very difficult task, even for those of us who are Christians, because we see, we don't just automatically, some way, just inherently come to this world with a knowledge of what is right and wrong. You can be taught something is right when it's wrong. You can be taught something is wrong when it's absolutely all right. Some people are not taught either way. They're just taught, just do your own thing. But we don't come to this world already knowing. We have to be taught. This is a quality and an ability that has to be acquired. It is something that is developed through the course of the application of those things that are necessary to spiritual growth. And brethren, there's only one source of knowledge upon which we can feed to grow spiritually. And you already know what that source is. The source is God, and God through His Word. Because God has already decreed what is right and what is wrong, what is correct and what is incorrect. And the more we have the knowledge of Him, and the more we in turn apply with wisdom that knowledge, the better able we're going to be to distinguish between right and wrong. So the purpose of our study is really, I suppose, though we face this dilemma, we have to make decisions. It is to encourage us to spiritual growth so we'll know how to make decisions. You know, the making of a decision sometimes can really be frustrating. You just really don't know which way to go. You've heard the story probably many times about this man who hired a handyman around his place, and he was a tremendous worker. He asked him to mow the lawn. Why, he could just take care of that in no time. He asked him to paint an outbuilding or something. Why, he could handle that. Then one day he gave him the job, says, go over here to the house and the potato crop has been brought in, and said, I want you to separate the big ones from the little ones. And he went back in a few hours. He thought the man surely ought to be through, and he hadn't hardly gotten started. He was just fumbling along. He said, what's the matter? He said, you could cut the yard in record time. You could paint the barn in record time. He said, it's the making of these decisions that's just about to frustrate me to death. Well, brethren, we have to make decisions in life. And to be faithful Christians, we have to go the right way. And it's not always easy in every respect to know the difference between right and wrong. And the message of the Bible is, the more spiritually mature you are, the better able you're going to be able to make these kinds of decisions. Now I want to read a few things to you. You know, in the Bible, we have some things that are just explicitly spelled out that they are wrong, and we don't have much problem with them. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, Paul wrote, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Well, there are things that we can know, right and wrong, because it's just spelled out. In an earlier chapter, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, we don't have any problem with those kind of things. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, Paul said this, mortify, that is, put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Well, we can read these catalogs of sins and we can know easily the difference between right and wrong concerning those things. Again, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of those are sexual sins, by the way. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now keep that phrase in mind, because we're going to get to it in a minute. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I've read these to simply show that there are some things that are just plainly, easily known to be wrong. And these things are even recognized by ungodly people sometimes to be wrong. So that's not where our real problem lies. We do have a problem with these things sometimes in conforming our behavior according to what we're taught, but we do know that those things are wrong. And there's something else that's wrong that sometimes people, we don't understand. And that's something that violates your conscience. Doing those things that violate your conscience. Now, I want you to be sure to understand what I am saying. I am not saying that anything that you do which does not violate your conscience is all right. No, we're not saying that at all. We read in the Bible of men who often did things they thought was right. Therefore, of course, their conscience would not be offended. The Apostle Paul persecuting Christians is a classic example of that. And people can sin, and can sin grievously when they're mistaught. And therefore, they do what is wrong, and their conscience does not hurt them. But what we are saying, that it's wrong to violate your conscience. And even though something here may be right in and of itself, and if you did it, you would think that you were doing wrong, then it is wrong for you to do even that right thing. Because you're violating your own conscience. And a man that will violate his conscience is not being honest with himself, and he's not being honest with God. Now in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, this is what Paul is talking about when he said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There the word faith refers to one's personal convictions. We are to be people who are people of integrity. And we live according and are measured by and govern and conscript our behavior according to our convictions. And he used as an illustration, if a man ate meat that had been offered to idols, even though there wasn't anything wrong about the meat itself, it would have been wrong for him to have done that thing, because it did violate his conscience. Now, just here we need to emphasize, and we need to expand upon, the importance of having your conscience properly taught. Your conscience can be mistaught. People can be taught that some wrong is all right, and they don't violate their conscience when they do it. But when your conscience is properly taught, then your conscience will be offended when the Word of God is offended. So how important it is, brethren, that our hearts, that our minds, that our thinking, that our conscience is attuned to the will of God. Again, the motivation for our constant study and learning of the will of God. But now let's turn to something where the problem becomes not quite so easy. The Apostle Paul, over here in Galatians chapter 5, listed a number of sins. And then he said, and such like. Galatians 5:29. Now here's where we run into problems, because there are things that we recognize at times are wrong. We know they're wrong, but they're not specifically condemned in the Bible. Sometimes people talk about gambling. We're not going to spend time on that subject of gambling, but gambling is wrong. Why? Well, we can give the reasons why, but here is where we have to go into the realm of making a decision about something that is not explicitly stated and explicitly condemned. What does the Scripture say? Well, when we are uncertain as to the rightness or the wrongness of something, we are expected to make some comparisons. Is it like sinful things that are condemned? Or is it more like things that are righteous that are commended? Now, this is what we must take into consideration when we make this discernment. You see, the Bible teaches us, brethren, and here's where we have a problem sometimes, The similarity of things sinful is to be avoided. One man said, it's not right for you to drink Coca-Cola out of a whiskey bottle. That would leave an impression that would be wrong, wouldn't it? And we have to look at things, whether they are similar to this or to that. And that's not always easy to determine. But keep in mind, we are taught to abstain from the appearance of evil. Not only that which is evil, but what does it look like? Now, I want to give you some biblically based suggestions in this matter of separating these taters, in this matter of knowing which is big and which is little, in making a decision what is right and what is wrong. But I want to establish here first that things that are more like things condemned are to be avoided. Things that are more like things that are commended would be those things that would be proper. And we, as we grow, must grow to be able to make the distinction. Well, now, in doubtful situations, how can I discern between good and evil? Now, I'm repeating myself just here, but I want us to get where we are, and all of us start out on a level playing field. All matters that are wrong are not specifically named as being wrong, and all matters are not governed by conscience either. It may be that we've never come across this particular necessity of a decision before in life. How could we go by our conscience? Our conscience doesn't know which way to guide or suggest. But now we can offer this consolation because the Bible teaches it. The more we grow, the easier it is to discern. Meanwhile, as we are growing, there are certain things that can help us. I want to just name two or three. First, seek the advice of mature Christians. Sometimes people get the idea, I'll just handle life all by myself. I don't need to ask anybody anything. Well, that's a serious mistake. You're cutting yourself off from one of the great blessings that God has provided. And that is more mature brethren and sisters in the Lord that can help us. And we need to seek the advice of the more mature because the Scripture says the more mature are better able to discern. I don't know about you. I feel like you probably experience the same thing in the upbringing of your children. Sometimes they would propose the doing of certain things or going certain places, and I would have to use my parental authority to forbid it. And inevitably would come the question, as it usually starts coming around the age two or three, why? Why this thing? And you find yourself sometimes with the necessity of having to explain when actually they aren't even capable of understanding and comprehending the explanation. And what you have to appeal to sometimes is your knowledge of, you know, which direction that leads. You know what follows after this. You know that's an unwise and an unsure course, and you know it would be wrong. And you just have to insist that they will rely upon more mature judgment than they have yet had time to develop. They don't always do that gracefully, but that's what you have to do. Even yet, I miss my daddy. He's been dead now nearly 30 years, but I miss my daddy. Because my daddy was mature in so many things, at least I was brought up to believe that he was, and it was just amazing how many times that I thought in my earlier years he was wrong, he turned out to be right. And I knew as long as he was on this earth, I had someone I could call, I could go, I could talk to, I could find out. Now, Dad, your wisdom, your experience, your knowledge tells you what about this? Now, I'm not saying I always listened to him. I always wished I had. But we need to seek the advice of those who are wiser and more experienced. Because the text says the full grown can better discern. Experience is a great teacher. And brethren, we ought to be able to learn certainly from our own experiences, but how wise we are when we can learn and profit from the experiences of other people. Take advantage of those who have the knowledge and the experience. Little, if anything, can be gained by seeking advice from those who are less mature or no more mature than you are. And this is one of the problems that our young people face. They ask their peers, should I do this, should I do that, rather than older and wiser heads. But the more you are developed, the more you grow, the more you're going to be able to determine. Meanwhile, seek out advice from those who do know. Now, this is the reason that God has placed full-grown Christians over the church. This is the reason those who serve as elders must be full-grown people. The Lord didn't put the boys as elders of the church. He put full-grown men. This is the reason children should listen to parents rather than so many times it's the other way around. This is the reason the older women are to teach the younger women. Well, the Christians, those of maturity, they certainly should and ought to be considerate. They ought to be sympathetic. They ought to be helpful with the problems that people face in discerning good and evil. But you see, they've been down that road. They know where things lead. They know what the tendencies are. And when we've got a problem of knowing which way to go, seek their advice. That doesn't mean men become our standard. That simply means that we're taking advantage of something that God has taught here. The mature are able to discern between good and evil. And then another thing to check out. Consider the effect on yourself, spiritually, physically, the effect upon others, Christians and non-Christians alike. Because Romans 14 and verse 7 tells us that none of us live to himself and none dieth to himself. That simply means we exert influence upon those round about us. There are two groups of people we must consider when we consider things to do or not to do. What effect will this have on those who are not yet in Christ? What sort of impression will it leave with them as to what a Christian is and ought to be? Some people just ignore that. What I do is my business, is nobody else's business. That's wrong. How is it that they say now when something is said, they'll just say, not? Well, that's a not. You have to take into consideration the influence upon the non-Christian. And then what about the influence upon your brethren? We are taught specifically not to do anything that will cause another to fall. And then consider yourself. Consider the physical effect upon your body. What you do, you need to take that into consideration. The abuse of the body, brethren, is wrong. The body is the temple of God. We are not to desecrate that. And concerning some of our habits and so forth, we need to take that into consideration. I want to tell you something, some of you who smoke. I was talking with a Seventh-day Adventist who was my neighbor one time. I told him he and I were in the same business. He was an anesthetist. Has I got that right? He's the fellow that would put them to sleep in the hospital. I told him that I did the same thing, but in another locality. But anyway, they are very strict about that particular matter of smoking. And I invited him one time to the services. And I was tremendously embarrassed. He went once. And I tried to get him to go again, and he says, never again. I said, why? He said, you just look around your doorway and you'll see why I don't go. People that don't have any more respect for their body than to smoke cigarettes don't, and the Word of God, to smoke cigarettes, I don't have any use for them, and I don't think they can teach me anything. I was hurt over that. But he's absolutely right. Now, you may not like that, but the next time you light up and suck your cancer stick, brethren, you think about your influence upon those who are out of Christ, whose souls are precious, but you've built a barrier already, will never be able to reach them because of what you do and where you flip your trash. I'm not being ugly, am I? I'm smiling most of the time. But I mean it with all the power of my being, with my teeth gritted, I'm trying to be calm. That's wrong. It's just as wrong as it can be. Oh, I know you bring it up. You just go on and do it anyway. But it's wrong. You need to learn to discern between good and evil by taking the effect upon your body and your spirit and your attitude toward heavenly things. There are things that will dull your spiritual sensitivities and things that will lessen your interest in the study of the Word of God. And you will feed your mind on the trash that comes on television, slime time. Yeah, I said it like I want to say it. Slime time TV. That will not enhance your interest in things holy and sacred, brethren. You need to... Should I watch this particular program or that particular program? You think about it along these lines. And then there's the acid test, and the lesson will be yours today. The final one that I'll mention, would Jesus do it? Now, that's the acid test, of course, in everything that we do. An honest answer to that question will help us make a decision. Of course, we have to know what Christ would do. We have to have an acquaintance from the Bible about what Christ would do. And so this encourages again our motivation to study the Word of God. And when you know He wouldn't do it, certainly don't. And when in doubt, don't. Because you ought to do things with a clear conscience, as we learned. I want to cite to you just one passage of Scripture here right along this line and with this point. It's in Luke, the 22nd chapter, and beginning with verse 59, and you will immediately recognize the situation at hand. About the space of 1 hour afterward, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." Now, you know this had to do with Peter around the enemy's fire when Christ had been seized. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately when he yet spake, the cock crew. Now watch. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Brethren, before you do something, you think about the doing of it. And then think about having done it. And the Lord turning and looking at you. Will you be comfortable? Or would you be like Peter to realize what a mistake you have made? Because you see, the Lord is watching. Oh no, not as a warden, not as some kind of guard or brutish master, but He sees. He watches over us much as a mother would a child, concerned for her children with love and interest and protection. But when you wonder, should I do this? Should I not do this? You just think about having done it now and the Lord turning and looking at you. I think that would help us make our decisions as to whether we ought to do these things or not. Dear friend, Jesus has said He knows our works. He told His churches in Asia, "I know thy works." So we can't deceive our Lord. And it is our task in life to glorify God by our good works. Matthew 5:16. How are you going to know what's good and what's bad? Some things are explicitly stated. Some things our conscience has been so trained we know we ought not. Some things we may well seek the advice of others. We need to look at the influence and remember the Lord sees. I think that will help us in resolving this problem that we all shall have as long as we live in trying to be Christians. Well, the lesson is yours for this morning. We would, before singing the invitation song, remind you of the necessity of being Christ to go to heaven. There is no other way. And faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ is the only way to come into Christ. And so we would plead with you to simply render humble obedience to the gospel command. If you need to be restored this morning, repentance, confession, and prayer, that's God's way for you to come back home to Him.